Catholicism teaches the doctrine of Immaculate Conception. That's the belief that Mary was conceived without sin, and it also leads to the belief that she actually lived a sinless life. Are these things true? Find out on this episode of Revealing the True Light.
There are so many religions in the world. How are they similar, and how are they different? We need to know. The culturally correct view is to blend them all together as equally relevant and legitimate. But is that true? Prior to becoming a follower of Jesus, your host, Mike Shreve, was an avid seeker of truth, exploring many paths to spirituality. One of his passions now is to help bridge the gap so that others can discover the true light, which gives light to everyone entering the world. Now, here's Mike Shreve, revealing the true light.
According to Catholicism and the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, Mary was conceived without sin. And that leads to an associated belief that she also lived a sinless life. Are these things true or false? Because these are very important concepts. And if they are true, they should be embraced. If they're false, they should be refuted. And so this is something very important for us to place our attention upon. Now, the month of May is a month dedicated to Mary in Catholicism. So I thought it would be especially appropriate to address this concept on this episode of Revealing the True Light. All of the doctrines, the unique doctrines found in Catholicism concerning Mary, are referred to as Mariology, or the Marian doctrines of the Catholic Church. And we're going to touch on some of them on this episode. I was raised Catholic, and so I'm very familiar with these concepts and ideas. I was a very dedicated Catholic. I partook of the sacraments. I was an altar boy. I served under priests. I went to parochial school. And at one point in my life, I was on my way to the monastery. So once again, I understand these doctrines from the viewpoint of a Catholic. Now I do not embrace them. But the doctrine of Mary's Immaculate Conception is predicated on another somewhat controversial doctrine, and that's the doctrine of original sin, which was taught by Augustine, who is revered by Catholics, but it was also echoed by many of the Protestant reformers, like Wesley and Calvin and Luther. Martin Luther believed in original sin. And so it's not just a doctrine confined to Catholicism. So we have to deal with that concept first, since the whole idea of the Immaculate Conception of Mary means she was free from original sin. Therefore, we have to focus our attention on what original sin means to begin with. I feel very deeply that the scriptures prove original sin, that we are born in a state of sin. That is not sin that is committed, but sin that is contracted. It is a sinful state. Let me give you the scriptures that deal with it. Psalm 51, verse 5, the psalmist David said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And then Romans 5, 12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." And that's very clear that by one man sin entered the world. Romans 5, 17 through 19 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one," referring to Adam, "much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life." Now, this is a very important verse, Romans 5:19. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." And you need to underscore the word made in your minds. Because if you were made a sinner, it's not a status you acquired because of sin that was committed, but a sinful state that was contracted. You were made in the state of sin. Romans chapter 7 continues with this theme. And Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do that I practice. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. So there's this conflict, this internal conflict. Next verse, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But then Romans 7:23, very important. But I see another law in my members, a law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So he declares that there's a law of a seething kind of lower nature that is in our members. Very important. And of course, he said, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And that's the only way to be free from it. So 2 points. Paul did not say he was guilty of inserting the law of sin into his own members through his willful choice to commit sin. He said it was there. It was resident there, and he was warring against it. And I believe, because a righteous status is not earned by righteous acts, a sinful status is not earned by sinful acts. Because very clearly, we just saw in Romans 5:17, we received the gift of righteousness. It is an imparted state that we inherit from the Lord Jesus Christ, just like a sinful state was imparted from Adam. I don't sin in order to be qualified as a sinner. I receive the status of being a sinner, and therefore I sin. See, I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. I'm born into this world in that state. Now, though some people do not believe in the doctrine of original sin, and maybe I'll do a program just on that to deal with the pros and cons. But I do believe in original sin, and I believe Mary, therefore, was born with original sin. And I'll give you the reasons why I believe that later. But first, let's go to Luke chapter 1. And this is the announcement to Mary that she is going to conceive of the Holy Spirit and the Son of God is going to be born. And there's some important points in here that we need to address concerning this doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. Now, in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now, the New Catholic Bible says, hail, full of grace. The New King James Version that I just read from says, rejoice, highly favored one. That's going to be important. The New Catholic Bible says, hail, full of grace. All right, when she saw him, Mary was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. That's an understatement. And will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how shall this be, or how can this be, since I do not know a man? Now, if she had been sinless, then she would have said, well, I know I've lived a sinless life, and I was born without a sinful nature, so maybe I'm the candidate that is ready for this particular work of God in the earth. But she said, how can this be since I do not know a man? That was her only concern. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. That was the announcement that she would bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about the Catholic Catechism entries that proclaim this doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, that Mary herself was conceived without sin, and therefore she was a proper vessel for Jesus to be conceived without sin, the Son of God coming into this world untainted by original sin. Now, these entries are 490 through 493 in the Catholic Catechism. And you can find the Catholic Catechism online, the official Vatican version of it, easy to look up, and you can look up any of these things I refer to. And also, in my book, The Beliefs of the Catholic Church, I address this particular doctrine in question number 14 on page 151. So if you want to go into it even more deeply, get the book. But this is from the Catholic Catechism online, beginning with 490, going through 493. To become the mother of the Savior, Mary was enriched by God with gifts appropriate to such a role. The angel Gabriel, at the moment of the Annunciation, salutes her as being full of grace. Salutes her as full of grace. In fact, in order for Mary to be able to give the free assent of her faith to the announcement of her vocation, it was necessary that she be wholly born by God's grace. That's B-O-R-N-E, carried through life by God's grace. 491, through the centuries, the church has become ever more aware that Mary, full of grace through God, was redeemed from the moment of her conception. This is what the dogma of the Immaculate Conception confesses, as Pope Pius IX proclaimed in 1854. Now, in 1854, this became an official doctrine of the Catholic Church. Though it had been discussed for many centuries, it became official dogma in 1854, which is almost two millennia from the time this happened in this world. The Most Blessed Virgin, and I'm continuing to read from the Catechism, the Most Blessed Virgin Mary was, from the moment of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege of the Almighty God, and by virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, Savior of the human race, preserved immune from all stain of original sin. 492, the splendor of an entirely unique holiness by which Mary is enriched from the first instant of her conception comes wholly from Christ. She is redeemed in a more exalted fashion by reason of the merits of her Son. The Father blessed Mary more than any other created person in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, and chose her in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love, which is a scripture for all children of God, from the first chapter of Ephesians. Then entry 493, the fathers of the Eastern tradition call the Mother of God the All-Holy, and it's spelled P-A-N-A-G-I-A. I've heard it pronounced several ways, Panagia, but it means all holy, that they call the Mother of God all holy and celebrate her as free from any stain of sin, as though fashioned by the Holy Spirit and formed as a new creature. By the grace of God, Mary remained free from every personal sin her whole life long. Now, I read an article on a Catholic website supporting what the Catechism says, and they made the point, and this is one of their primary arguments that it's normal to greet a person by his or her name. And yet the angel Gabriel, when he came into Mary's presence, did not call her by the name Mary, but said, "Hail, full of grace." And that was an indication that she was filled with the grace of God from the beginning, and that was part of the reason she had this status of being immaculate at her conception. Well, I don't believe that's a strong supportive argument, because when the angel appeared to Gideon, the angel did not mention his name. The angel said to Gideon very clearly in Judges chapter 6, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." He never said, "Gideon, the Lord is with you." He said, "You're a mighty man of valor," just like he told Mary, "You're filled with grace," because God did fill her life with the grace to occupy this role. And she was a beautiful person, a holy person, certainly, to be admired, to be not only admired, but to be praised and considered blessed, but not to be exalted to the status that this doctrine exalts her to. Now, I want to go through 7 reasons quickly why I do not believe that Mary was sinless in her birth or in her life. Number 1, she made some very telling statements in what has been called the Magnificat, which is her spontaneous outburst when she went to visit Elizabeth, and John the Baptist, who was in Elizabeth's womb, began kicking and apparently recognized that the Messiah child was in Mary's womb. And then Mary launched into this beautiful, beautiful, poetical kind of song-like statement. She starts out saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." She's recognizing God as her Savior. And if you are born without sin and live a life without sin, you don't need a Savior. But she recognized God as her Savior. And then the next verse, Luke 1, 46 through 50 is where I'm reading. And the next statement says, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant." Mary would have said, "He has regarded that I have lived a sinless life, and therefore I am worthy to be the mother of the Son of God." But instead she said, "He has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." And listen to the next verse. "And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." So she is claiming that her calling to be the mother of the Son of God is a demonstration of mercy. Now, that could be interpreted as mercy extended to the rest of the human race. But what if it includes her? Because mercy means God's compassion and tender care shown to those who are deserving of judgment. And all human beings are deserving of judgment because of my reason number 2, that I believe Mary was not sinless in her conception or her life. That no human being is righteous on his or her own. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 says, "There's none righteous, no, not one." If Mary was excluded from that statement, the writer of Romans would have said, "Oh, except for Mary, the mother of Jesus. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God." In other words, the writer is saying, all human beings, if given over to the lower nature that they all battle, none of them would seek God, none of them would strive for righteousness. Number 3, no human being is exempt from sin, because Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Number 4, even the great prophet Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And yet he was a prophet that demonstrated the miraculous to such an incredible degree for many years. And yet he still had to battle the lower nature. I believe that Mary was not exempt either. Number 5, my 5th reason why I do not believe Mary was sinless in her conception or her life, is something this important would be clearly spoken in Scripture. And the reason that Catholics can embrace certain beliefs that may not be strongly provable by Scripture, may only be implied by those who search for those ideas in Scripture, but not clearly spoken, the reason that they can embrace doctrines like that is because of something they call the three legs of Catholicism. That's sacred Scripture, sacred tradition, and the magisterium. Just like three legs are of equal height to hold up the seat of a stool. In like manner, there's three things that uphold the doctrinal base of Catholicism, and that's sacred Scripture, which I agree on, except the Catholic Bible, of course, has 73 books, while the Protestant Bible has 66. But that's another issue. Sacred Scripture, yes, definitely, our doctrinal base should be based on that. But number two is sacred tradition. So if things are believed traditionally that can't definitely be proven by the Scripture, that's okay, according to Catholicism. And the third upholding leg of Catholicism is the magisterium, and that means the ruling hierarchy of the church, the Pope and all the presiding bishops. So two of those three do uphold the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, but not sacred Scripture. This is my sixth reason for not believing it. This doctrine, among several others, was one of the main reasons there was a huge rift between the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church, because this could not be proven by Scripture. And then my seventh reason is this. It was not an official doctrine of the church until 1854. And so if it took that long for it to be established as a doctrine, shouldn't it be questionable? Pope Pius IX presented this doctrine ex cathedra, which is necessary for something to be considered an infallible belief of the church and an infallible statement of the Pope. There's only been two times that popes have declared infallible statements, and this was one of them in 1854. Now, on a Catholic website, I also found this statement that if Mary is the new Eve and the New Testament fulfillments are always more glorious than their Old Testament antecedents, it would be unthinkable for Mary to be conceived in sin. If she were, she would be inferior to Eve, who was created in a perfect state, free from all sin. I can see the logic of that progression of ideas. However, maybe she would be inferior to Eve in her original state, but she would be nearly equal to Jesus, who was definitely without sin and who definitely did not commit sin during his life, nor was he born under the cloud, under the curse of original sin. So those are the reasons I do not accept this doctrine, and I believe it exalts Mary to a status that she should not be exalted to. And like I said, if you want to know more about this and many other doctrines of the Catholic Church, get your copy of The Beliefs of the Catholic Church, and the subtitle is 25 Questions Comparing Doctrines, Practices, and Traditions to Scripture.
Thank you for joining Mike Shreve today on Revealing the True Light, and thank you for opening your mind and your heart to the truth. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, cpnshows.com, or wherever you listen to podcasts so you don't miss new episodes. You can explore the beliefs of many world religions more deeply by ordering Mike Shreve's book titled In Search of the True Light. We also invite you to visit our website, thetruelight.net, and sign up to be part of our global internet family.